and help us to be ever committed to be living for you and to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, be submitted to the Holy Spirit as he produces those things in our lives. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fruit. It seems like here lately there has been a renewed emphasis upon getting your daily servings of fruit and vegetables. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard sometimes to get your, I don't know how many servings of fruit and vegetables. Now, I can understand why some people may kind of shy away from some of the vegetables. You know, the dark green veggies, they're good for you, but yet they may not taste the best sometimes. Although, personally, I like broccoli and cabbage I don't know. You know, there's a lot of good vegetables out there. But whenever we think about fruit, that usually is a little bit more appetizing than vegetables, right? Because usually fruit is what? It's sweet. It might be tangy. You know, eating fruit, fresh fruit, that's really kind of a privilege, isn't it? It's a treat. It's almost like a dessert. And so, as we think about fruit, that's really a good thing, a blessing. I don't know if you've listened to the health news at all here lately, but there has been an emphasis upon antioxidants. Now, a lot of fruits have antioxidants. Now, does anyone know what an antioxidant is? Would you like to know what an antioxidant is? I went on a website. It's what website was it? I think it was what is it? I don't know. But anyway, it was a website, and fitday.com is what it was. And it had this nice little article about what antioxidants are and six fruit that have a high amount of antioxidants. And so this will just be a little informative introduction as we think about fruit. And so, antioxidants. Incorporating antioxidant fruits into your diet can be extremely beneficial for your health. Antioxidants are vitamins and minerals found in food which can prevent or slow the oxidative damage to our body. Now, when our body's cells use oxygen, a process called oxidation occurs, which produces compounds known as free radicals that can cause damage. And so our cells in our bodies use oxygen. Of course, we breathe in oxygen. Our cells use that. And in that process called oxidation, free radicals are produced. Now, oxidation can lead to serious long-term health problems. Conditions such as diabetes, heart disease, and cancer have all been linked to oxidative damage. Okay, so free radicals are bad. So what can counteract those free radicals? Antioxidants, they're able to remove these free radicals and hence prevent and repair the damage done by them. Fortunately, there are many fruits that are highly concentrated with body-healing substances. The following six foods are great sources for antioxidants. Now, before we get into the fruit, did you know that chocolate is a good source of antioxidants? Did you know that? And I know a lot of people are saying that now, even as we go back to the candy dishes back there, and we think, well, I can feel a little bit better about eating the chocolate. Although it is the dark, dark chocolate that is the best for you. It has the higher concentration of antioxidants. Anyway, that's just kind of a side note. Now, as we think of the six fruit listed here, the six different types of fruit, what do you think would be the first one on the list? Any idea? Any health nuts here? As far as the, and Amy already knows this because I already quizzed her on it. And she actually guessed the first one. What's that, Betty?
Apples.
Apples? No, apple is not on the list.
Blueberries
is number one on the list. You know what's so good about blueberries? I know Kay loves blueberries. I just know that she loves them. Blueberries are the most powerful antioxidant fruits. A single half cup of these berries can double our normal antioxidant intake and have anti-aging effects. They're associated with the prevention of cancer, brain damage, high cholesterol, and age-related health diseases. In addition, blueberries contain various other vitamins and minerals, extremely beneficial to your health. Okay, that's number one on the list of antioxidant fruit, blueberries. Cranberries is actually number five on the list. Cranberries are extremely useful due to the significant amount of flavonoids they contain. Now, what are flavonoids? They are some of the most powerful and effective antioxidant compounds available to humans. And because our bodies are unable to produce flavonoids naturally, we must obtain them through our diet, so eating cranberries can be extremely beneficial. Okay, we've knocked two of them out. Any other ideas as far as the top six?
Grapes.
Grapes. That's number three. Every variety of grapes will provide antioxidants, but red skin grapes are the best. The antioxidants in grapes have been linked to inhibiting cancer and heart disease. In addition, one of these antioxidants has been shown to have anti-aging effects on age-related heart disease. Okay, we've knocked three of them out. Any other ideas? Yeah, back here. No, apricots is not on the list, although I'm sure apricots are good. Did someone say strawberries? That's number two on the list. Strawberries are one of the most highly concentrated antioxidant fruits. The antioxidants found in strawberries have been shown to fight carcinogens and LDL, the bad cholesterol which can lead to heart disease. In addition, strawberries contain a high amount of folic acid. Folic acid is vital for pregnant women because it plays a vital role in preventing birth defects. However, folic acid is important to everyone, as inadequate levels can lead to dementia, heart disease, osteoporosis, and many cancers. Okay, we have two more. These are a little bit less common. Well, the apple's not on the list, although apples are good.
Cherries.
Cherries are very good too, but it's not on the list. No, not peaches either. Kiwi fruit is number four. Kiwi contain vitamin A and vitamin E, two of the most important antioxidants. These two vitamins combine to give kiwi excessive free radical protection. Kiwis help in the immune system and maintain a healthy blood pressure. Additionally, kiwis are packed with fiber, and fiber cannot be absorbed by the body, but it is extremely important for bodily functions. It also helps in the digestion of food and lowering cholesterol. It also works by removing toxins from the colon, improving your overall health. Now, number six is one that I've never tasted personally. It's called, acai berries? It's A-C-A-I. And you may notice this in some fruit juices, the acai berry. And these berries are not commonly known, but are becoming very popular due to their high antioxidant properties. Acai berries are small purple-colored berries. The antioxidants found in them have been shown to have a positive effect on the heart and the cardiovascular system. In addition, these berries are believed to improve circulation, fight cancer, and prevent both blood clots and the clogging of blood vessels. So if we didn't know that fruit is good for us before we read this article, we surely realized that there are very many benefits of eating good, fresh fruit. And so we think about, yeah, fruit, it's good, it tastes good, it's good for us. But as born-again believers, there is a type of fruit that is even more important than what we've just talked about. I'm not talking about having an orchard or eating fruit for breakfast or whatever, no. It is important, yes, for us to eat healthy, but it is even more important that we produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we allow God to work in our lives and really show Himself through us. We need to submit to God the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work through us, to influence and control our lives. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23. Last week we looked at these two verses, and we looked specifically at three of the listing in these verses. Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23. And we read here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now last week we looked at love, joy, and peace. And we'll be looking at the remaining part of the list as we look at this evening. Now we begin with long-suffering. We see it there in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament idea of long-suffering, there is a figure of speech used, and it's associated with a part of your body. Now, do you remember, I've actually preached through long-suffering before, do you remember what part of the body is associated with being long-suffering? It is your nose. Okay, so if someone is long-suffering, it is said that they have a long nose. So they're like Pinocchio. Only with Pinocchio, we think of lying, but only in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament mindset, having a long nose was good because you were slow to anger. Now, on the other hand, if your nose was burning, that means that you're angry, you're wrathful. And so it is said so many times that God has a long nose. He is long-suffering. He is slow to wrath. And isn't that amazing? We can be so very thankful that God has a long nose. I can testify to that personally. Because there's so many times whenever I look at myself, I say, Philip, you are a wretch. Because I fall so far short of where I should be. Okay, I fall so far short to God's standard of holiness. And we praise God for God's grace. We praise God that He has a long nose, that He is long-suffering with us. He is a patient God. He is merciful, and He works with us. God has a long nose. You think of God working with the nation of Israel. And how many years did God have a long nose with that nation? Even though they fell into idolatry and they did so many things against God, but yet God was long-suffering. But yet there is a time whenever God's nose starts to burn hot too. And that long-suffering comes to an end. But yet God is long-suffering. We read in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." We go over to Psalm 103 and verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And then one more, and there's so many passages, I'm just picking out a few here. We go to the minor prophets, the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet." And so whenever we think of God being long-suffering, having a long nose, it doesn't mean that God just overlooks sin, or that God doesn't want to deal with sin issues. No, that's not the case at all. Because God is holy, and He cannot stand sin, but yet God has a heart of compassion towards sinners. And He doesn't just, like we think so often, you know, send a bolt of lightning down and have ultimate, you know, immediate judgment on those who are sinning. No, oftentimes God shows His long-suffering, and we can praise the Lord for that. It's just as true today in the church age. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We can be so thankful that the Lord has been long-suffering with us, that He has led us to Himself. He is good to us, compassionate. He is long-suffering. Wow, we can praise the Lord for that. We thank the Lord that He is long-suffering. We should thank the Lord also that He produces that fruit in us. That through God's mercy and His grace, we too can be long-suffering. Now, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I have this personality or I have that personality. But yet, no matter what personality you may have, no matter how much you may struggle with various things, and some people struggle with their temper more than others, or people struggle with various items as far as their disposition and their reactions, but yet God, the Holy Spirit, He can still produce in each and every one of His children the fruit that includes long-suffering. And truly being long-suffering, it's essential to being a godly Christian. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." And so, if we want to be a good Christian, yes, we need to cultivate that fruit of long-suffering. And truly, yes, it is God the Holy Spirit that produces that within us. And it works it out, but yet we still have to put forth effort and pray to God, "Well, help me in this area. Help me to be more long-suffering." We continue on in Galatians chapter 5. Once again, we're just kind of breezing through these. We could spend a lot more time on these. But after long-suffering, what do we read? We read about kindness. Now, what is kindness? How do we define that? And we really could define it as being the quality of being helpful or beneficial, displaying generosity. And truly, once again, the prime example is God. He is kind, He is loving, He is good, He is generous. And God has displayed His kindness in so many ways. But what is the ultimate example of God's kindness to us? It is in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, or maybe not quite that far down, but Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is gracious. He is kind. He loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us. And that is the prime manifestation of his kindness toward us. God's kindness is centered absolutely in the person of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, God could not shower his kindness upon us like he is right now. God is so kind to us. And we can praise the Lord, just as God is kind, we too can be kind, because it is God the Holy Spirit that produces his kindness in us. But yet we have to put forth effort, like we saw with long-suffering, also with kindness. We have to put forth effort. We come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. We have some exhortations, some encouragements to the Ephesian believers, and quite a listing here. But we read in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So we must put forth effort to be kind to one another. Yeah, we put forth effort, but we realize, yes, it is God the Holy Spirit that produces that through us. And so we realize, just as I made mention of this morning, yes, as we grow, whether physically or spiritually, that is a work of God in our life. But yet there are things that we need to do in order to have healthy growth. We need to eat properly. We need to get our sleep. When we think of physical things, our spiritual lives, we also need to put forth effort, do certain things in order to have a healthy spiritual life and be growing as we should. That's true with kindness. Now we move to goodness in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Goodness. Now what does it mean to have goodness in your life? I think we realize, we have an idea of what it means to be good, but how does that play itself out in our lives? Well, we can define goodness as the positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. And so we can look at goodness as, yes, it is a positive moral quality, and it is characterized especially by having an interest in the welfare, the well-being of others. It has been described as goodwill, or a right disposition of the soul to do that which is good. And so goodness characterizes a person who is good, right? That seems simple, but yet that is so important. Goodness characterizes a person who is good. Now, in order for a person to be good, he has to have a relationship with the person who alone is good, that is God himself. We realize God alone is the one who is good, and God is the source of all good. And so the only way that we can be good, the only way that we can have goodness, is only as we have a relationship with God. It is only as God produces that within us. Now, as we think of goodness, there's a bit of a difference between goodness and kindness. I think goodness, it is looking out for the welfare of others, but it's not as if... Let me read you a definition of an old church father, Jerome. Jerome described kindness as a sweet, caressing, quiet virtue disposed to sharing all its goods. That's how Jerome defined kindness. Now, on the other hand, goodness could be a little bit more somber. Goodness, yes, it's looking out for other people's good. It's looking for that which is useful and beneficial. But also, it can be more stern than kindness. Because God in His goodness, what does He do to us sometimes? Whenever we go astray, He gives us a spanking. He chastises us. That's a part of goodness. That's how it plays out in God's life. That's how it really should play out in our lives as well. It's kind of multifaceted how it is displayed. We know how good God is. We come to Psalm 25 and verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way." The Lord is good, and so He teaches sinners. And that is done in a various amount of ways, various ways. Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Psalm 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So God alone is good, But yet, if we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we too can be good because it is Jesus who lives within us. The triune Godhead truly lives within us as a child of God. That's the only way we can be good. So good people, those who know God, who have a relationship with Him, those are the only ones that can truly have goodness in their life. Yeah, there are moral lost individuals out there, and it may appear as if they are doing good things, but yet if they don't have a relationship with God, they really cannot be good. They cannot produce goodness because they are not doing it through faith. They don't have a relationship with God. But as believers, we should be full of goodness. It should characterize everything that we do. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul testifying of the Roman believers, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul said of the Roman believers, "You are full of all goodness." That's the way we should be as well. Paul should be able to say of us, "You are full of all goodness." We come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." So Paul is exhorting the Thessalonian believers, live the life, live like God intends for you to live. Yes, God has saved you, and He's working out that salvation in your life. And Paul prays that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in them. And so it is God who fulfills His goodness in us. Isn't that amazing? That as we live our Christian life here on this earth, we can be ones that show the world the goodness of God. It is God who fulfills His goodness through us. Continuing on here, and this is it's just so incredible to look at the fruit of the Spirit here and how God's attributes truly can be displayed through us. We've read about love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. We come to faithfulness. Faithfulness. God is always faithful, isn't He? There is never a time when God is not faithful. That is who God is. He is faithful. Psalm 36 and verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." It's towering. It truly is. It is really incomprehensible, His faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." We sing that hymn, and truly, it's true, isn't it? "Great is Your faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is Your faithfulness." And Jeremiah could say this even in the midst of the judgment of God. Jeremiah, whenever he was penning the words of Lamentations, his beloved city Jerusalem lay in shambles. God had judged His people. But yet he could say, "Great is Your faithfulness." And Jeremiah was sure beyond a doubt that the Lord would not forsake His people. There would be a day whenever the Lord would even shower His blessing upon His people. God is faithful. He is faithful in His judgment. He is faithful in His love. He is faithful in His promises. His desire for us, His children, is that we also would be faithful. Faithful in all that we do. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Paul was calling the believers ones who are faithful. Could we be known as faithful ones? To Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What does it matter if you're faithful? What does it matter? And I think that in today's church, talking about the church in general, people really have lost the importance of faithfulness. I don't think they really grasp what faithfulness means, how important it is to your Christian life. You know, going to church, what does it matter? You know, or any other ways that is displayed in your life. At work, are you faithful to God and His Word? so many ways. Learning the Word, teaching the Word. We must be faithful. But yet I believe in today's church, by and large, there has been a slackness in faithfulness, in faithfully proclaiming the Word, faithfully obeying the Word. But Paul tells Timothy here, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul wanted Timothy to teach other men, and not just any men, but faithful men, men who really cared about God and His Word, men that would be faithful in teaching others so that the Word could be communicated from generation to generation, so that there would be generations that would be true to God and His Word, living the life of Christ. Without faithful men, the truth of God's Word is not going to be communicated from generation to generation. A lack of faithfulness in God's people is going to severely hinder the growth of God's church. The church is going to go downhill if there are not faithful men that proclaim the Word of God. We must be faithful unconditionally, just as God is faithful unconditionally. Our faithfulness should be without limit. It should not be hindered by time or by circumstance. It should not be affected by what others do to us. Faithfulness should really infiltrate every area of our life. Faithfulness. We come to verse 23 now. Gentleness. And truly this can be translated in various ways. Meekness, gentleness, humility, considerateness. And it's really the quality of not being overly impressed by one's self-importance. Not being overly impressed by one's self-importance. It's the idea, don't have a big head. Don't be thinking that you're someone special. Not being overly impressed by one's self-importance. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, He describes Himself as being meek or gentle. And He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, of course, Jesus, He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And so, God had a perfect evaluation of who He was, of what God had sent Him to do. But yet, Jesus Christ, He was not overbearing. Now, in instances, yes, definitely we see Jesus Christ. He dealt with sin. Meekness doesn't mean that you just shy away from sin, that you don't want any confrontation at all. But yet, Jesus, He knew the perfect way to deal with people. He dealt with every situation in the perfect way. Jesus was meek. He was gentle. And we as His followers should be the same. Now, whenever we think of gentleness, we don't want to think of, quote-unquote, like a sissy attitude, because that's not what it is. But yet it is a compassion for people. It is really, I've heard meekness being power under control. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul reflecting this characteristic in his life. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." And so I think there's an idea of considerateness involved with this. Yes, Jesus Christ had authority, but yet He dealt with people in an understanding way in so many instances. Paul had authority as an apostle, but yet it's not as if he had his way all the time. He dealt with people in an understanding way. Yes, he stood up for the truth. He didn't back down from doing what was right, but yet he did things in the right way. Even in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find Paul using his authority as an apostle. It's not as if he was overly overbearing. He was always thinking of the edification of believers, of the building up of believers. He wasn't wanting to just destroy them. He wanted them to be built up. We think of Paul. If he would have used his authority in the wrong way, he could have done great harm to the church. But yet he used his authority in a Christ-like manner. He was humble. He was controlled. Paul didn't think more of himself than he should have. We come to Titus chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And that can be difficult, can it? It can be so easy for us to get a big head, to be proud, to be overbearing, to even rebel against the authorities, whether it be in the government or whatever the case may be. But yet we need to be living in a proper way, to be showing humility and gentleness and lowliness. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, God is going to produce His meekness, His gentleness, His lowliness within us, along with so many other things. Ephesians chapter 4, we have that listing once again, verses 1 through 3. Paul says to the Ephesians, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Do you see where Paul's heart is here? It's not as if we should be overbearing and say, it's my way or the highway. No, that's not the way it should be. Yet we have to stand up for the truth of God's Word. Don't get me wrong there. But yet as humans, we have to get along with each other. We have to bear with one another in love. We have to be lowly and gentle. We have to have long-suffering. We have to bear with one another in love. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gentleness. We come finally to self-control. Self-control. What is self-control? We can define self-control as the restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Why do we need self-control? Why do we need self-control? And I think all of us realize why we need self-control. Because we all have emotions, we all have impulses, we all have desires. And so it's a natural tendency for us to do what? To gratify our desires, to carry out our impulses, to fully express our emotions. That's natural inclination. And as we live our lives as believers, it is only by God's grace, it is only by His work in our life that we can resist those natural sinful desires, resist those, and display instead the self-control that the Holy Spirit produces. What did Paul want in his life? What did he put forth his effort to do? He strove to live a life of self-control. We come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. We see in this passage Paul's self-control and the extent that he is willing to go to have that self-control, that discipline in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul likens the Christian life to a race. And if you know anything about running, it takes discipline to run. In the Christian life, it takes discipline, it takes self-control to live as God requires us to live. Why did Paul exercise self-control? Ultimately, it was for the glory of God. But God had given him the privilege of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. That's what God had saved him to do. And Paul wanted to proclaim the gospel to the best of his abilities. And so he had self-control. Anything that would hinder the gospel ministry, he brought that under the control of God the Holy Spirit. That was his desire. And so whether it was a sinful desire that Paul may have had, or whether it was a legitimate privilege, if it was going to hinder the gospel ministry, he would gladly surrender that for the cause of Christ. He would restrain himself from practicing certain things just so that the gospel would go forth with greater freedom. Self-control. What does Paul say after this listing of the fruit of the Spirit? He says in verse 23, "Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There's no possible way that we can go wrong if the fruit of the Spirit is displayed in our lives. Paul says, "Against such there is no law." We just talked about fruit and how good fruit is for us, how sweet it tastes. And truly, it's nice to sit down at breakfast time or lunchtime and eat that fruit and taste its sweetness. But how much sweeter is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us? How much sweeter is it to have God's love and His peace and His joy and His long-suffering, His kindness? How much sweeter is that for those to be displayed in our life? The Holy Spirit wants to produce those fruits in our lives, but we must be yielded to Him. We must be obedient. What would the world like us to do? The world would love us to produce fruit as well. The world would love us to produce its type of fruit, the rotten fruit of wickedness. But we don't want to produce that. We don't want to have the works of the world. We don't want to have the fruit of the world. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. We want to forsake the paths of sin and of lawlessness. So our desire this evening, our prayer to God, is that we be super abounding in the fruit that the Holy Spirit alone produces. Our desire is to be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, desiring to be like our Lord and Savior, abiding in Him, absorbing His life through us. Truly, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. It is His life flow that goes through us to produce His fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would help us to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, be yielded to Him. I pray that our lives would be under His control. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be displayed so much clearer in our lives, even than it is right now. I pray that we'd be loving as You are loving, that we'd have Your joy, Your peace, Your long-suffering, Your kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, all of those things. I pray that they would be displayed in our life in a powerful way. We realize that these come from You. And I pray that even as the world sees us live in this way, as the world sees this fruit that the Holy Spirit has produced in our life, that they too would desire to be like we are, to have life in Jesus Christ. And so I do thank You for the fruit that You produce in us. I do pray that we'd be yielded, that we'd be abiding in Jesus Christ, that we'd be obeying Him. I pray that our fruit would be super abundant to Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, let's stand together and sing 366. 366, I surrender all. We'll sing the second stanza.
Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ? That's the way that we can have joy in Him, as we are surrendered to Him. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Are we wanting God, the Holy Spirit, to work in our life? Do we want the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in us? Are we surrendered to Him? I surrender all.
Sing on the fourth. Gracious Father, as we have been reminded from Your word this evening, and as I'm sure each person here has been pricked by the Holy Spirit in his heart this evening, we thank You, Father, for the simple words that we see in Your scripture, things that draw our attention away from the things of the world and arrest what we are thinking and place them solely upon You. Now, Father, the list of the fruit of the Spirit is so simplistic, and yet, Father, it is something that each of us struggles to work on in our lives day by day. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves to You. And as we look forward to this next week, we thank You for the opportunities that You're going to give to us. And, Father, we ask that You would help each of us to continue to press on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we might produce fruit from the Holy Spirit. And it is in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.